Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. The royal line of David will be cut off, chopped down like a tree, but from the stump will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be obedience to the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay, but will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked who oppress them, for he will be clothed with fairness and with truth. And that day the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and the leopard and the goats will be at peace. Calves and fat cattle will be safe among lions, and a little child shall lead them all. The cows will graze among bears, cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass like cows. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes, and a little child who puts his hand in a nest of deadly adders will pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so shall the earth be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And that day, he who created the royal dynasty of David will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, for the land where he lives will be a glorious place. The word of God for the people of God.
I mean, if you would just do me a favor and just to someone around you, shrug your shoulders and just tell them it is what it is. There you go. It is. It is what it is. Won't you pray with me? God, I'm always amazed at how you move. I'm always amazed at the ways you speak to us without uttering a single word. I'm amazed at the way you use us, at the way you use me, that you could do all of this by yourself. So right now, we depend and trust on you. Leaning not on our gifts, leaning not on the things we can boast about, but it is in our weakness that you are made strong. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It is what it is. We've all met this person before. Different name, but same person. In fact, every family has one. A nice person, but slightly rude and consistently abrasive. Nice to have around, but not too long. They move throughout the world with no filter and boast in their ability to offend and push the limits of respectability. You met them before. It's as if when they have a thought, the mechanism in their brain that's supposed to say, "Don't you dare say that out loud," is malfunctioned, and what should have been a fleeting thought has now been verbalized for everybody else to hear. You've met this person before. In fact, this person always has an opinion. They're never short on words. Rarely do they hold things back. They always have to get a word in. They're always willing to share. They're often wrong, but sometimes kind of right. And yet they are loved by many. In fact, you can look around. If people are looking confused, chances are you are it. And in fact, when asked if there is any possibility of them adding a filter, they will confidently respond, "This is just the way." At some point, which we stop trying. We resign ourselves that this is just the way things are. We just learn how to live with them. We just learn how to live with their behavior. And in fact, their behavior becomes that the permission or the excuse, this is just the way that I am, it is what it is. You see, the way that we deal with this personality is the way that we deal with most things. I think it's a growing sentiment when we consistently come across something so long that we resign ourselves to believing this is just the way things will always be. It is what it is. In fact, it's a phrase of surrender. It's a phrase waving the white flag. It's like placing a period at the end of a sentence. It's like pronouncing the benediction. Last chance, final sale, no refunds, or better yet, like a tree stump that has been cut down. It is what it is. Or is it? Is there a possibility that things can change? Is there a possibility that people can change? It is what it is, waving the white flag of surrender, but is there a possibility of another alternative? The question bold some conversation. God's people in Isaiah have been taken over by a neighboring army. For the people in Isaiah, their lives have been dwindled down to mere stumps. Everything that they possessed had been cut down. Their homes had been cut down. Their temples had been cut down. And there's nothing like a stump to remind you of what used to be, what could have been, what should have been, and what could be. In their minds, even the line of kings and royalty seemed to have come to an end. I think it would have been tempting to look at their stumps in their lives as forests of finalities. It would have been very easy to just carry the mentality as they were looking at what could have been, as they were looking at all of these stumps, as they were looking at their lives and possibilities that have been cut down. It would have been very tempting for them to wave the white flag of surrender. It is what it is. After all, how could they not wave the white flag of surrender? How could they not think that this is it? How could they see anything else when their nation is now in ruins? Because it's easy to look at things in our own lives that have been cut down and believe wholeheartedly that this is the way things will always be. It is what it is. But God does not place a period on this season of their lives. Isn't it amazing that we often place markers of finality in places where God is still working and creating and painting different pictures? And yet through the words of Isaiah, God sees a different picture. God sees something. In the midst of their lives being cut down, in the midst of their lives being in ruins, in the midst of all of these stumps, God sees something. God sees a shoot coming from the line of Jesse, from the stump that has been cut down. And this would have signaled for the people hearing this prophet Isaiah that a king would one day arrive. So Isaiah begins describing this picture of what of the kind of future that this new king would bring. He describes a picture in which this new king was going to reign. Some would suggest it is God's preferred future for their lives. It is God now drawing an image of the world the way that God sees it. And so Isaiah paints for them a portrait of possibilities. But there's only one problem with this portrait of possibilities. Not a large one, but a small one. The problem is that it's not a portrait of possibilities at all. The problem is that it's more like a portrait of impossibilities. Because there is nothing about God's preferred future for their lives that actually seems plausible or doable or believable. It depicted scenes of utter contradictions and stark contrast all together. In fact, an artist by the name of Edward Hicks was drawn to these themes in Isaiah and painted over 60 pictures or these versions of the peaceable kingdom. This might give us a better idea. In these paintings, Edward Hicks tries to draw and paint this harmonious world described in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. He was drawn to the idea of wolves living with lambs and lions laying with calves. So for several years, he continued to paint these images to portray the hopes of peace through the eyes of God. And what God often seems impossible. And that right there is the task of faith as we wait for the coming king. Because if you think it's impossible, just see it through the eyes of God. As Isaiah describes this portrait of impossibilities, this is all through God's eyes. This is not through their experience. This is not through their perspective. But the image of this new king and the image of this new kingdom, this is all looked at through the eyes of God. And this has to be such a hard concept for them to see because nothing in their present world or nothing in their present circumstances will lend itself to believe in a peace-filled, harmonious future where wolves are laying with lambs and lions are laying with calves. In fact, it's shows quite the opposite. Because remember, this is being heard by the same group of people that's watched their homes get burned. Their kings have been overthrown, their land have been taken over, and they have been carried into exile. And God sees beyond their current circumstances. God sees beyond the image or the picture that's in front of them. And God seems to see a different future beyond what they can see. How does God see this future considering what God sees? How does God see a future, let alone one that looks like this perhaps? We've been looking at this in the wrong way. Maybe it's the same way God looked at a young girl and sees someone that can handle the criticisms of her community and raise the Savior of the world. Maybe it's the same way that God sees a would-be husband and knows that he will be mature enough to handle the hard news that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. God sees so much more than what we do. It's the same God that sees everything and still sees something else. In fact, every year, photo editors from the New York Times sift through millions of images to find the perfect photographs to represent the year. Now, while it's just a small fraction, they can be quite telling because you run into images like this. Relatives in Sri Lanka lighting candles after burying members of the same family who died on Easter Sunday suicide bombings that killed more than 250 people. Or what about the scene at an apartment complex in Crown Heights where an 18-year-old man was shot and killed from gang violence? Or what about the 2-year-old in Venezuela suffering from malnutrition and a treatable disease? And what about the father and his 23-month-old daughter who drowned when they tried to cross the Rio Grande? Or what about one of the survivors in a mass shooting at Walmart that killed 22 people? And yet God sees all of this, and God still sees something different. How does God see the worst of humanity? How does God take an honest look at our tragedy, take an honest look at the tragic moments that we capture and the tragic moments that we live? How does God see the stumps and still see a future where lions are laying with lambs? Because most of us, we just look at the image in front of us. We look at the things that have gone wrong. We look at the places that have been burned down. We look at those tragic moments. We look at the things that people have done. And yet God sees all of this and still sees something different. Maybe it's because God sees beyond the image into a world of possibilities. God doesn't just see the world the way that we do. God doesn't just see people the way that we do. In a world where the impossible becomes possible, God sees a future that is not colored with tragedies. And if you think that is impossible, just see it through the eyes of God, because God helps us see the world not the way it is, but God helps us see it and the people in it the way that God sees it. Because maybe when we can see it God's way, then we understand that nothing is fixed, not even our natures. What makes Isaiah's dream of this would-be king's reign so unlikely or impossible is that it goes against the very nature of how the world operates. Think about it for a moment. This peaceable kingdom that Isaiah is talking about, it just doesn't sound plausible. Isaiah gives them a clear picture of reality that's not either naive or maybe it's just impossible, because by nature, now my area is theology, it's not science, so I'm going out on a limb. By nature, by sheer nature, wolves don't lie with lambs. By nature, calves and lions don't belong together. I'm stepping out on the limb. By nature, cows don't eat with bears. And lions don't eat straw. And by all means, children should not be sticking their hands in the holes of poisonous snakes. I'm going out on the limb. Everything about this vision that God gives to Isaiah, it is absolutely wrong. It goes beyond the natural order of things. And let's be honest, if the wolf and lamb have been told that they are predators and prey, if they have been told that these are their roles, if they can be confined to the script, then it's no wonder it has become their nature. In fact, as some of you can remember, we're headed. I told you this during road trip, and we're about 10 days away. As you remember, we are heading to Disney World in 10 days. And to date, Disney owns movies, Disney owns theme parks, Disney owns their own island, Disney owns their own cruise ship, and now Disney has all of my money. And yet, the creator and the person known for the imagination was fired, let go, canned, and pink slipped and couldn't cut it because someone thought he lacked imagination and creativity. And that right there is the power of the shoot from the stump, because it's so easy to confine ourselves to the very nature or to the very nature that other people have assigned us to. The reason why this image looks so impossible is because we've already assigned the wolf to a particular nature, and we've already given a script to the lamb. And so in our own mind and imagination, wolves don't lay with lambs because it's not in their nature. But who told the wolf that they were supposed to be a predator? Who told the lamb that they were supposed to be a prey? Who gave them the script that they were supposed to be against and not for each other? You'd be surprised how many of us are living scripts that we didn't write for ourselves. You'd be surprised of how we disagree with with people and how we stand apart from people and how we are living out a script either by the media or we are living out a script that's in the world that says that you are supposed to be against each other, and now harmonious and people living together seems like an impossibility, not because it's not possible, but simply because that's not the script that we've been told. Isn't it amazing that this seems impossible, and yet here God was reordering the nature of things. Here God was showing them a different reality. But isn't that just the way God operates? Isn't that the way God operates throughout Scripture? Cannot God change the nature of things? In fact, our belief is founded on the premise that God can change natures, that God can change stories. Was not the story of the liar and the deceiver that wrestled with God all night long and had his name and his nature change? Was it not the story of the zealous religious student that presided over stonings that became a missionary and church planter and preacher and writer of most of the New Testament? Was that not his story? What seemed like an impossible picture has now become a needed reality. In fact, if you needed further evidence of God's ability to change the nature of things, I shudder to think who I'd be without God. In fact, I shudder to think who we would be without God, because I'm reminded of who we are with God, let alone who we might be and what we might say and the filters we might not have if the Lord wasn't active in our lives. But because the Lord is present, because the Lord is active, the Lord has a way of changing our natures and changing our names and giving us a new story and giving lambs and lions new scripts. And maybe that is the power of Advent. Maybe that is the power that Isaiah is giving to the people who have been in exile, that when this new king comes, the new king is going to give them a script that seems impossible, but maybe it is possible. They have never just seen it before. That's why when this new king comes, wolves can lie with lambs. That's why people who vote differently can worship in the same space. That's why people with the past can still preach the gospel. That's why enemies can become friends, because sometimes it's not as though God is showing us something that is impossible. It's just that God is actually showing us a possibility that we never knew was an option. And I know all of this seems impossible. In some ways, it seems like a utopia that you only see in the movies, because surely Isaiah is not suggesting that when Christ comes, that people are now going to be peaceful and say kind words and work together and be harmonious. Surely Isaiah is not suggesting some such a thing. And I know all of this seems impossible. I know it does, considering all of the images that we see. And I know it did for them, because remember, the Assyrians have invaded their home. And now here they are, hoping for a different outcome. In fact, Pastor Rob and I, I just noticed after being here for a year and a half that Revelations is Rev Elations. just notice, Ben, you can start to get ready. I noticed that in his Revelations, and we talked about this week, that in his Revelations, there was a woman by the name of Yolanda Brewster. Yolanda Brewster was a woman who went to Family Promise. And when she went to Family Promise, which is the emergency home shelter that people go to when they need emergency shelter, she came there with only her bags and her two children. And she didn't know where to turn. And part of being in their Family Promise program, was going to different churches each and every week, but all she had was her clothes and her two children. So week after week, they would go to different churches. Week after week, they would go to different churches, and one day she came to St. Luke's Lodge, and she started putting her prayers on this prayer wall. Week after week, she would hear back to find out if she had an apartment, what was going to happen. And nothing happened for so long, but then sooner or later, she heard word back that things started to happen in her life. And it seemed so far off because when she went to Family Promise, all she had was two kids and her bag of clothes. And yet she wrote in the Revelations that now a year later, she has her own apartment. She's got two promotions, and her kid has a PlayStation. Which she reminds us, don't judge her, because our kids and grandkids got one too. But I'm reminded that with impossibilities, what seemed impossible at one point in our lives is now the possibility that we are living today. What seems possible now, at one point in our lives, it seemed absolutely impossible. But isn't that the story of Advent? That the kingdom that Christ offers seems so impossible. And yet the lives most of us are living today, we are reminded that at one point in our lives, it seemed absolutely impossible. Living a life of sobriety at one point seemed absolutely impossible. Being financially stable seemed absolutely impossible. Being debt-free seemed impossible. Finding somebody to love us unconditionally seemed impossible. Being content with being single and loving ourselves seemed absolutely impossible. Being grounded in our faith at one point seemed absolutely impossible. But now today, we are living a life of impossibilities. And that's what Advent offers. Advent offers the possibility of being open to impossibilities. It's being open to a life that God can change. It is what it is. But maybe with the presence of God, it doesn't have to end, or it doesn't have to be that way. Because what was once impossible has now become the possible. God, we're so grateful for what you've done through, with, and in us. We're so grateful for the things that you make possible in our lives. We're so grateful for the many ways that we've even said, this can't be done, that God, you can't do it. And yet for them thousands of years ago, what you offered them seemed impossible. And yet we are the people who are now living in that possibility. So we look to tomorrow, expecting the same God, expecting the same Advent, being open to new possibilities. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.